Just a brief announcement before Brother Leo begins his talk. Leo has chosen the subject, a lesson from the book of Ruth. And Brother Leo needs no introduction. We've received many blessings from his discourses and his service to us in the past, and I'm sure there will be a great blessing for us today. So we'll turn the podium over to Brother Leo.
I want to thank Brother George Young for his kind words. And we'd like to bring the love of our brethren in New York to you, as well as of the Dawn family, though we have quite a few representatives here from both New York and the Dawn family. Mary and I are happy to be here with you, to see so many of our dear friends again. Now, some of the impressions concerning the book of Ruth is that it was just given to establish the genealogy link for our Lord Jesus, which of course it does, and that being a narrative, what media today call a human interest story, it doesn't have the prophetic impact that so many of the other writings of the Lord's Word have. But there are many lessons to be gained from this wonderful little book, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And also, we'll be noticing how the Lord implemented many of His laws. We read of these laws, but here is one place where we see how they're put into practice. And that, I think, is important as well. Now, the book of Ruth covers a period of time known as the Judges, a time when Israel left Egypt, traveled through the wilderness, came into the Promised Land, and that's when the period of Judges began. And it goes all the way until the time that Saul was anointed a king. It's a period of time that had certain problems, and that's why the Lord had to raise different judges to save the nation in their experiences. We start off by reading that there was a man by the name of Elimelech who lived in Bethlehem of Judah. He was an Ephratite. And because there was a famine in Judah, which incidentally is not mentioned in the book of Judges, but apparently there was this famine that caused him to leave that area and go to the land of Moab, where he and his wife and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and his wife Naomi, then went with him and lived in the land of Moab. Now, it wasn't very long after that Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. And her two sons, they married women of Moab. Now, here's one thing that you always have to note, and that is that one of the Lord's arrangements was that the people of Israel should marry within the nation of Israel. They were not to go outside and to marry others in foreign lands. And of course, they weren't listening to the Lord anyhow. They were doing that all the time. But the rules were that they should really intermarry. And so this was one thing that now was contrary to the Lord's arrangement. And it wasn't too long before both sons died as well, within a period of 10 years. And then Naomi got the news that things were better in Judah. The famine was over, and although they had left there to escape the hardships of the famine, now they would be able to go back And she decided she'd go back. And her two daughter-in-laws decided that they wanted to go with her, which speaks very well for Naomi. You know, today, mother-in-law jokes are very popular. We hear a lot of them about the relationship between a mother-in-law and the in-laws, the daughter-in-laws especially. And these two girls, Orpah and Ruth, who were her daughter-in-laws, wanted to go with her. And so Naomi reasoned with them, saying that she knew that they wouldn't do as well in Israel, being foreign women, and they probably wouldn't be able to marry again so easily, especially under the rules that we just noted that the Lord wanted them to intermarry in Israel, not to go outside of that particular nation. And to, they would be better off with their families. And so, as they came, and she was telling them to leave, both Orpah and Ruth, because of the emotion of leaving Naomi, who was such a dear person to them, they wept and they said, "No, we can't go. We want to go with you. We won't go back to our family." So that caused Naomi to reason again. And this time, she reasoned in such a way to indicate that if they were to wait until she had more sons, and she says, "I don't have a husband, I don't know if I'll ever have any more," there's just no opportunity for you. And don't forget, in those days, there weren't career women like there are today. They would have to depend on marriage for some kind of a livelihood. And their chances of marrying again in Moab were much better. And as she reasoned the second time, Orpah then decided that she was right and went back to her family. But not Ruth. Ruth, in the words that are so well known that we read very often on mottos and other places because they're so precious, in the first chapter of Ruth in the 16th verse, where I've not got the New International Version, I'll be reading from that, says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And it says that when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, one of the first lessons that we have here from the book of Ruth is the intent that God had concerning marriage. You know, marriage is supposed to bring families together, never to drive them apart. And in today's society, and even among the brethren, so sad to say, where marriage sometimes is very unstable and there is too much breaking up in divorce, it's so good to see this example here of where marriage was so precious to Ruth that, you know, even though her husband was gone, she was not going to leave her mother-in-law, because she loved her so much. But there's another factor, and which brings us to another lesson as well. You notice how when she said, "Your God will be my God." And we notice now that when Elimelech went from the land of Israel, and he went into the land of Moab, he brought the worship of Jehovah with him. And his sons also worship Jehovah. And so Ruth and Orpah both were exposed for the first time in their lives to the worship of the true God. And for Ruth, this became so impressionable that she became indeed more than just a believer. She said this was the only God. And if she were to return to the land of Moab, she would be giving up the worship of God, most likely, because she'd be in an environment now that would be the gods of Moab. And so this brings us to the second important lesson that's here in this book of Ruth. And that is that the knowledge of God, the true God, which is your privilege and my privilege to know, brings responsibility. And that responsibility is to have our lives so forth that we have, as the scriptures say, been with Jesus and learned of him. That we have come to know the Heavenly Father, the wonderful Jehovah of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And that's the way it was with Ruth. She came to know God. And from then on, she was an Israelite indeed. No longer a woman of Moab. And so now these two widows start out on the long journey from Moab back to Judah. And one thing we also want to note is that when Naomi was pleading with the Orpah and Ruth to return to their family, she says, "It's been more bitter for me than for you." Somehow, you know, Naomi must have felt that it was wrong for them to have left Judah in the first place. And really, when you stop to analyze it, it was. They should have stayed in Judah. They shouldn't have gone to Moab. But sometimes circumstances are so arranged by the Lord in many of our experiences that even though we do something that isn't right, it is because these circumstances are such that it's his will and it leads to something that he wants done in the first place. And in this case, the Lord wanted Ruth. And the only way they could find Ruth was to have gone to this land under these circumstances of hardship when the famine came to the land. Even though deep down inside, Naomi felt, you know, this was wrong. And of course, when she finally came back to Bethlehem, she expressed this kind of feeling. Well, here are these two widows now on their way in a long journey back to Judah. And when they come there, the women of Bethlehem are so glad to see Naomi. And they say, after all, they've been gone for 10 years. Can this be Naomi? And Naomi, the name means pleasant. And Naomi says, "Oh, don't call me Naomi pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me." She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Well, they were glad to see her come back. And the reason why Naomi expressed this feeling of bitterness is because she knew that it was probably wrong to go back, to have gone to Moab in the first place. And now she was back where she belonged. And Ruth was with her. And it says that they arrived at the time of the barley harvest. Of course, Elimelech had land in the land of Judah. But nobody had been farming it now for all this time. There was nothing growing there probably except the weeds. But now we come to another very important procedure that the Lord had in those days in his law. And this is found in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, the 9th verse, where the law reads, and I'll just read that one reference, or also references in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, the 22nd verse, as well as Deuteronomy 24:19. But let's just read the Leviticus 19:9. And there the Lord has indicated to the people of Israel, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now, friends, you know, this was a marvelous provision. Did you know that the year 1996 has been declared by the United Nations as the year for the eradication of poverty? That's right. This year that we're living in, we've already gone through what's almost 5 months, going on the sixth month of the year 1996. Of course, they didn't say they'd eradicated by the end of 96. It was the beginning of a program that they said would take about 10 years to accomplish. But we have to give credit, at least, to them for this. The Secretary General, Boutros Ghali, made a speech back in December of 95. Though all this was going on already before that, in their meetings, there's a recognition on a part of the United Nations that with all the poor people in the world, something's got to be done about poverty. Of course, we had a program in the United States. You remember President Johnson saying he was all-out war against poverty back when he became president? And I think to myself, well, how can the United Nations have this war against poverty when the United States, with all its resources, failed? Because we did fail. Oh, we lowered it somewhat, but it went right back up again. Why is it, dear friends? Only one reason, you know it well. It's because of selfishness. There is no other reason except in this present evil world, as long as selfishness is so dominant, there's going to be poverty. But notice how the Lord arranged things back there. He told the people of Israel, you're to leave when you reap your fields the corners. Don't go to the very edges of your field. Leave this for the poor. This is one way of fighting against the law of selfishness. And we see how wonderfully it was implemented here in this experience of Naomi and Ruth, because they came into this land. Now, even though Naomi owned land, I said it wasn't farmed, there was nothing growing there. They were absolutely dependent on their livelihood now to be able to get something to eat. And Ruth, being young and vigorous, was the one that says, I'll go out and start gleaning in the fields. And that's what she did. And by chance, well, not really by chance, with the Lord's overruling and provision, she picked the field that belonged to a kinsman of Naomi by the name of Boaz. And she started to glean there. Because don't forget now, this is a provision that the Lord has made. And when you stop to think about it, it's a wonderful provision for the poor and the aliens of living in the land of Israel to get something to eat. And she started working there, as they are permitted to do. And along comes Boaz, who's the owner of the field. And what's so interesting here about Boaz's arrival and seeing all his workers there, let's go back to the story and into the second chapter of the book of Ruth. We see that Boaz arrives and he greets his workers by saying, and this is the second chapter and the fourth verse, the Lord be with you, says that to all of his workers. And what do they say? They say, the Lord bless you. Can you imagine that happening today in our society? Where your superior, your boss comes in and says, "The Lord be with you." But you see, Israel's society was one that was completely devoted to the Lord. That's what it was designed to be. That's what the Lord was trying to do with it. These people were way in advance of all of the other nations around them. And they had the Lord continually in mind. They were trying to implement His laws, not perfectly, but as best as they could. And Boaz is respected by his workers. They say, "The Lord bless you." Because he must have been a good man. This is another indication of his character as well. And he notices Ruth right away. Probably for a number of reasons. One is that she was different. She was beautiful. And probably a very industrious worker. Because we find out that by the end of the day, when she had finished gleaning, she had gleaned an epah of barley. That is, she had not only got the stalks, you know, but she had also threshed it by herself and all. And an epah is a bushel of barley. She was an industrious person. Well, he was told who she was, and he had heard about her already. So that he gave instructions to his workers that they should treat her kindly, let her have water when she wanted it, make sure that they wouldn't embarrass her if she picked some of the barley that they were reaping that really belonged to them. Now, I just mentioned how Israel's society was entirely devoted to God, which it was. But, you know, it wasn't the perfect society. And so some of these poor that came in to glean didn't glean on their own. They picked some of the things that they shouldn't have picked as well. And here's Boaz saying, well, if she does that, don't embarrass her. And not that she would. Ruth didn't do that. Because he later found out that she was of the noble character. But nevertheless, it was indicative of how solicitous he was of this woman from Moab. And when she saw all this kindness, he also told her that she could now eat with his workers and have of their food. And she says, "Why are you so kind unto me who am a foreigner?" And then he told her, "Well, but I know, I've heard of you and what you've done for Naomi. The word kind of spread around. You know, Naomi wasn't quiet about this at all. Everybody was impressed with this wonderful woman, this young girl who had come to Israel to be with under the wings of the Almighty. And so that evening, when Ruth went back and told Naomi about her experience, she saw the hand of the Lord in the matter. Whereas before this, you know, she felt so down that her family had made this mistake of leaving Israel, that now there was a turn taking place. And she says, he's a kinsman of ours. And there's another thing that was mentioned here, which also indicates that the Israel society was not that perfect. Ruth, being from Moab, being a foreigner, Boaz says, "Stay with my girls and work, because no one will harm you." Well, that means that in some other field, if she had gone, there could be somebody who would harm her. And Naomi said as much too. And that's the sad part of it, because we realize now that That was true of Israel's society, just like it is true here of our society today, where a young woman can be harmed so easily, and they can take advantage of her. But here she had some protection, and that was good. Well, Ruth stayed in Boaz's field and kept gleaning until the harvest was over. And then when it was over, Naomi was thinking of Ruth's welfare, and she said to herself, "Well, we've got to make provisions for my daughter-in-law. I have this land that I own, and it can be redeemed by a kinsman. And why shouldn't it be Boaz that redeems this land?" And then there was another feature of the Mosaic Law that was important. That was that if a man died without having children, his brother was to take this woman as his wife to raise seed unto him. And you remember that law so well, because the Sadducees came to Jesus. You remember how that was, where they said, "Oh, we've got him. He's talking about the resurrection all the time, but here's a woman who, in keeping with the Mosaic Law, first her husband died, so his brother then had her for a wife, and then he died, and there were seven brothers. By the time she's through, no seed, and there were seven husbands for her. Whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection?" They thought they had him. And so Jesus says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. But in the resurrection, they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage." But we see now how this principle is being operated here, because Ruth didn't have children. And so there were no brothers left either. There were just the two brothers, and they both had died. So a near kinsman now was really obligated to take her as his wife. And especially if the land were involved, because this was all a part of the Mosaic Law. And we read about some of these provisions in the book of Deuteronomy. I lost the exact reference, but in any case, all of these provisions were necessary in order to keep the nation so it would produce seed for the one who had died. And so Naomi gave Ruth very specific instructions of what she was to do and how she was to do this back there in the times when they were having the harvest, which is also an interesting feature, because this has to do with our understanding of how the harvest of the Jewish age took place. Now back there, as they were harvesting the grain, in this case the barley harvest, the women were the ones who cut the stalks and bound them into bundles. And then the men would carry these, or they would get them all together and have something like a donkey or some beast of burden carry it, or an oxen, carry it to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor was a very special place. It was usually a smooth area, could be paved, or it could just be hard clay in such a way that there would be a favorable wind blowing through there. There's a plot of ground now where that's cleared away completely, hard packed, and the wind. Now, when they brought this grain to the threshing floor, they usually used animals to crush the stalks and to kind of release the grain from the stalk. And this brings to mind, you know, some of the Apostle Paul's two citations of the Mosaic law where he says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth the grain. Remember that? Both in 1 Corinthians 9:9 and also in 1 Timothy 5:18, he makes this statement because he's talking about, in one case, himself, and the other case, about elders being worthy of honor. And he says, don't muzzle the ox who's threshing the grain. So the beast of burden that was being used to do this work of threshing the grain, if it wanted to eat some of the grain, that's all right. Because after all, he's doing this work. And so there should be honor given to elders for the work that they do. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, for the apostolic work that he was doing. Though Paul was very careful always never to take money for himself because he didn't want to be chargeable to anybody, as he said on so many occasions. And it's so different from, you know, the ministry of today where they're so eager to take money for their services. But that's what would be done there. They would crush the grain first by the oxen. And then there was a winnowing fork that would be taken, and it would, they take all the grain with stalks and all and throw it up in the air. And with this favorable wind that's blowing through this area, the stalks would be picked up and blown away, and the grain would be heavy and would fall down to the ground, and the lighter material would be blown away. And you remember how John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, and he was telling the people of Israel about Jesus coming, and he says, his winnowing fork is already in his hand. This is in the second chapter of Luke. And he's going to separate the chaff from the true grain, the true wheat. And that was a Jewish harvest. And it was so different, you know, from what we've had down at the end of the age. Because a harvest at the end of the age is one where there are tares growing, imitation wheat, alongside of the true wheat. And there has to be a separation of the tares from the true wheat. But back there, we're talking about the nation of Israel, who had all the blessing of God and had all his precepts, all his laws, and who were going to be the true ones that the Lord was seeking as a people for his name. They were represented by the barley heads or the wheat heads that were separated now with the winnowing fork, and the chaff and the other be blown away. And there was a lot of chaff in the nation of Israel. A very good illustration. And here we see how, in the book of Ruth, how it's being practiced. And Boaz is doing that kind of work here in the threshing floor with the winnowing. And so Naomi gives Ruth very explicit instructions of what she should do as Boaz is doing his work of threshing the grain. And so she follows her instructions, Naomi's instructions, very carefully. And Boaz then realizes that this is the indication that he is the one that can be selected to take the place of her husband and to marry her. And he says, I would like to do that, but he says, there is a nearer kinsman than I am who has the first say in the matter. He's the one who has the right then to redeem the property of Naomi and also to take you in marriage. But what's interesting, dear friends, about the conversation that is taking place between Boaz and Ruth as they are, as we come to this point where he has the opportunity to take her as his wife. And this is found in the third chapter of Ruth and the 11th verse in particular. Let's start with the 10th verse. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Now, isn't that a wonderful testimony? All the townspeople of Bethlehem knew that Ruth was a woman of noble character. And you know, Boaz is complimented that she seeks him. As he says, you haven't run after young men, whether rich or poor, but you have done me a great kindness. But he says there's this near kinsman, therefore he has to first take care of that. And so when Ruth goes back to Naomi and tells her about this, Naomi says, rest assured, she was a good psychologist. You know, she said, he will not sleep, sit down until and rest until he has settled this matter. And that was exactly what happened. Immediately, Boaz went into town. He first had to find this nearer kinsman and get him. And then he also got 10 elders there at the town. And he told this nearer kinsman that he has the right to redeem Naomi's property because she wants to sell it now. And he says, fine, that's good. But then Boaz says, and also you have to take Ruth as your wife. And that's when he backed off. Now the reason that's given for why he wasn't willing to go ahead with this is because he had a lot of other property. And he was concerned that if they had a child, that child was being raised as seed to Kilion. Yeah, that's the son of Elimelech. To perpetuate the seed of Elimelech. And therefore, if there were no other children, it would be possible for this child now to inherit all of the property that he owned. And he didn't want that to happen. So he says, no, I can't do this. And in those days, the way transactions were conducted is that if a person took off his shoe and he gave it to the other person, that was the way the contract was finalized. And so that's what happened here. And in the presence of all of the elders, this nearer kinsman said that I can't have Ruth as my wife. And he won't redeem, therefore he will not be redeeming the property. And it would be up to Boaz to do so. And so Boaz then made the testimony in front of all of the people there that this now has become official and he will take Ruth as his wife. And it became official. He bought the property from Naomi and Ruth became his wife. And she bore a child to Boaz. And when the child was born, Naomi took this child and she was so happy. And the women that were her good friends there in town, because she had many of them, they made a statement. Now Naomi, in her old age, has a child. And other people also said, the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord. And I'm reading now from the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth and the 14th verse. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Imagine that. They said that this daughter-in-law, she's better than you having seven sons. What a compliment that was to Ruth. Because indeed, she deserved this as a compliment. And it says, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And here we have established the genealogy. How it came down now from Judah, down through Perez, and here we come now to Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. And as you know, our Lord Jesus was known as the son of David, because it was through David's line that the Messiah was to come. Well, this is not just a story about genealogy, dear friends. There, as I said, so many wonderful lessons here of character. Especially the kind of person that the Lord is painting for us is in this picture is to tell you and me that that's how we have to be if we're going to be in the body of Christ. Because this picture here of Ruth is not merely one of a Gentile coming into the nation of Israel and becoming an Israelite. But you may recall so clearly how Jesus, when he began his ministry, went into his own home city, and he said in the synagogue that in the time of Elijah there were many widows. But to a widow that was outside of Israel, a foreigner, was Elijah sent. And he also said, in the time of Elisha, the prophet, there were many lepers, but none was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Gentiles. And what the Lord was trying to say to them is that there wouldn't be enough people found in the nation of Israel to comprise the body of Christ. Now, we've had this as a part of our discussion in our weekday meeting. Theoretically, it was possible, absolutely possible, for all the body of Christ to come out of the nation of Israel. That was technically possible. But it wasn't to be, because there wouldn't be enough found who would have the character, the faith, the properties that the Lord is seeking for those who will be in that body. And so Ruth is a picture of how the Lord will have to go out to the Gentiles after he fails to find enough in the nation of Israel to find a people for his name. And we have this illustrated to us in so many ways. I think one of the most impressive illustrations, of course, is the one of the centurion that sent word to Jesus. In some accounts it says that he came personally, but in others it says he sent the elders to Jesus to tell him that he would like to have him come to his home because a servant of his was ill, and he wanted Jesus to heal him. And when Jesus was ready to come, he says, well, you don't have to come to my home, because he knew, being a Gentile, that a Jew was not supposed to come into the home of a Gentile. And so he said, just give the word, and he'll be healed. And you remember what Jesus said on that occasion, that he had not seen such faith in all of Israel. Because this kind of faith, and from that moment was that servant healed. And he also said that there would be many coming from the east and the west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children would be cast out. And he was indicating here how there wouldn't be enough found in the nation of Israel to make the body of Christ, but that the Lord would have to go outside of this nation in order to find them. And this is one of the most important reasons, most important lessons we have in the book of Ruth, to illustrate this particular point, and how glad we are that the Lord had to go outside of Israel to find a people for his name, and that you and I should have this wonderful privilege of being called to be in the body of Christ. And that's the reason why when we look at this, what we call a human interest story, we should take particular note of the sterling character that was in Ruth. You can't gloss over that. It is so important to see that and to see all these good qualities that were manifested here. How industrious she was. How caring and loving she was. How quickly she came to a knowledge and worship of Jehovah. And from that time on, she stayed under his wings. Incidentally, that's what Boaz said to her when he first met her. He says, "Bless you, Ruth, because you have come to be here and be under the wings of the Almighty, even as the rest of the nation of Israel already were experiencing and enjoying." So may some of these little lessons that we have here about the sanctity of marriage, the responsibility we have of letting our light shine and showing others that we know and love and worship our God, and to tell others about this wonderful plan, and also to develop that kind of character that she had. May the Lord help us in this, so that we may hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing.
I'd like to thank Brother Leo for those lessons from the Book of Ruth. I appreciated that very much. We have a few announcements before we close with hymn number 130. And we're looking for volunteers for our convention choir. We're going to sing at Vespers tonight and tomorrow morning. So if you're interested in being part of that choir, please see Brother Jeff Fawcett sometime between now and noontime. And we would appreciate it if you like to sing, that you join that choir. And also, we have children's classes that are going to begin at 11, and they're going to go from 11 to noon. Again, ages group from 4 to 6, Shirley Armstrong will have that. Ages 7 through 9, Rebecca Armstrong. And ages 10 through 12, Jonathan Fiorello. And that'll be, again, held out in this area outside the auditorium. And also for those that, if you have difficulty with the stairs, you come late and you don't want to come in front of everyone, there is a TV monitor right outside the door that is carrying the program. So you can actually sit there and watch. And I was going to apologize for the air conditioning, for the lack of it. I do believe it's starting to cool off now. Is that everyone feeling that? Okay, I'm sorry for earlier. There was evidently they didn't turn it on yet. But hopefully it'll be okay throughout the rest of the day. We're going to close now with hymn number 130 and a reminder that we start promptly at 11 o'clock for the next discourse. Thank you. ask Brother Leo to close now in prayer.
Our most kind and loving and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the wonderful examples of thy people in times past, which serve as an inspiration to us so that we can so conform our lives that we may be indeed more and more a copy of thy dear Son. So we pray, Father, for thy guiding direction and Holy Spirit, that we may be so developed in heart and mind that we may indeed be pleasing unto thee. And in some small measure, be worthy of being called out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. May we show forth thy praises on every hand. And wherever mindful of thy people, everywhere praying for their needs, for thy guiding direction of them, and for thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.